kind of an amazing song to begin the last session on. I assume that that is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, which is right in line with what we'll be talking about in our last session this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2 reads, "But false prophets rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And we note again that that comes through the power of words. "And many will follow their sensuality because of the way the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." They will exploit you with false words. "Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So, final session of life, death, and the power of words. Our theme verse again for the weekend is from Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And as I closed the session last night, I said we're switching emphasis for this last session. We've mainly been talking about what comes out of our mouths and into the ears of those who hear us. We are going to talk this morning about being on the other side of that. What comes into our ears from the mouths of others? Proverbs 17:4 says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue." So as we consider, you know, again, looking at the greater judgment that is possible, particularly for those who teach, that there's potential there. Teachers and preachers should be wise with our words because, again, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Do our words, in whether we are a teacher or preacher from a pulpit, or a teacher and preacher when we have a conversation with a coworker or share the gospel with a neighbor, do our words reflect Jesus rightly, accurately, or at all? And so as we consider all of that in terms of speaking, as we have so far, implicit in that is that we also give consideration to how we hear. Let me pray for us, and we'll sort of jump in this morning. Father, thank you again. Father, just for a new day that you have given us life and breath and everything, that you continue to uphold the universe and, Lord, our very beings with the power of your word. Father, we are humbled and grateful that we can worship you this morning, that we can gather, that we can hear from your word. We pray, Father, that through your spirit you would open our eyes and ears to hear and receive and put into practice those things that you would have us to do in your word. And so we'll give you the glory for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Romans, Paul lays out for us the theme of faith, and he addresses the process through which faith is produced in the heart. In Romans 10:17, he says, "Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, in the lead up to that statement, in Romans 10:14-16, Paul explains the series of actions, the sequence of events that take place in order for one to call upon the name of the Lord. He or she must believe. In order to believe, one must hear. And in order for one to hear, someone else has to speak, has to give the report. And that person can't give the report, can't bring the words of the gospel to the hearer unless they are sent. And so if faith comes through hearing, what does Paul mean by the word hearing? In this context, you know, as we said with the tongue, this is a type of language, a metonymy. So when Paul, just as the tongue itself doesn't crush, but the power of it, the influence of it does, it's not simply when Paul is using, and we're using the word hearing this morning, It's not simply the, you know, vibrations through the air coming into our physical ears. It's not less than that. But what we mean is a hearing by means of accepting, receiving or acceptance of what is said. Hearing is indicative of appropriating those words into our life. And the word that we use for this in theology and church is doctrine. Right? Doctrine is that set of instructions that has been passed to us from some source. Good source, could be a good source, could be a bad source. But that set of instructions that we have heard and received that apply to our practical living. That's doctrine. Doctrine is any sort of teaching, instruction, a group of words aimed at directing one's life in a particular way. Doctrine is what provides the underpinning for whatever worldview a person happens to have. And so doctrine in general is not necessarily exclusively Christian. Good doctrine is, but not all doctrine is good. And Scripture calls us to both proclaim and persevere in good doctrine. Again, those sets of words that have been sent forth to us from some messenger somewhere that are meant to instruct the practical living of our lives. We all live by doctrine. We all live by some set of teachings, of instruction that we've received from others, we've heard and appropriated. And whatever that is directs how we live, directs what we believe. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, save both yourself and your hearers." So, again, whatever experience or view, you know, in the context of my church, we have a much broader swath of people. And so if I teach a class on doctrine, some people hear, you know, they've got a negative view of what that is. But we all live by a set of doctrines that you have received during your time on this planet, being alive in this time of history. You've received that through hearing the words of others. Again, it may not be good doctrine or sound or biblical, but you've all got a set of doctrines through which we live our lives and view the world. And we live in an age, frankly, where the word doctrine is often a negative term. And yet it is impossible to live without the doctrines we have heard influencing us. In fact, in our age, you know, there are churches that claim, hey, we don't teach doctrine. That's in vogue now in certain areas and churches. I've put quotations around the word churches. We will say, hey, we don't teach doctrine. We just preach Jesus. But the moment that we have to ask, well, who is Jesus and what did he do? You can't answer that question without teaching doctrine. And so good doctrine, the good things that we hear, the life-bringing things that we hear, will help us lead righteous lives of worship. We've seen that, I think, in the stuff we studied so far. Good words will bear good fruit of worship and service and love to God and others. Good doctrine will provide the basis for us as we grow as disciples and followers of Christ. And so it matters. I believe it was, I'm going to cover four things, four reasons why doctrine matters. And I think we covered this in depth a few years back. So this is just synopsis of some stuff we've covered. But I want to, just to remind us of why what we hear matters. If we're talking about what we're hearing, forming the doctrine by which we leave that instructs our life. Here's four reasons why doctrine, why what we hear, what we take in, what we appropriate biblically matters. Sound doctrine matters because what we believe directly and profoundly affects how we live. Our life is an extension of our doctrine, that which has been passed to us through words. What we hear determines to some degree what we think. Right? We hear, we take in, we process, and we determine that's true or that's not. I can accept it, I can reject it, I can appropriate that and live by it or not. So what we hear determines what we think determines how we act. How we act shows what we believe. And what we believe will determine how we live out our lives. And how we live will evidence ultimately who we are living for, whether that's myself or Christ. So sound doctrine matters because what we believe directly and profoundly affects how we live. Sound doctrine matters, secondly, because our faith is based on a specific primary message. Individual doctrines that a church or person may hold are many, but the primary message of good and biblical doctrine, Paul gives us, I think, defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the very succinct, unambiguous good news that Paul says this is of first importance. If we change that message, then what we would call Christian faith is no longer Christian faith. If it shifts from Jesus Christ to something else, it's no longer Christian faith. And so sound doctrine matters because our faith is based on this primary message around the person and works of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, all according to the Scriptures. Thirdly, sound doctrine matters because in a world of falsehood in which we live, truth matters. From Genesis 3, Satan, our enemy, the spiritual forces that have rebelled against God and hate us because we are made in his image, Satan has been confusing, undermining, and perverting the word of God since the Garden of Eden, when he contradicts the doctrine, the set of instructions that God gave Adam regarding the tree. Satan comes along and gives a contradictory word, contradictory doctrine, saying, hey, did God really say that? So he questions it, and then a few verses later, he says, God did not really. He didn't mean that. That's not what he said. But the question of did God really say is, actually, I'm not giving Satan credit for it, but it's a great question and one that we should ask often. Did God really say? So as messages, as words come in, we should filter them through that grid of, is that what God says through his words? We have to be careful how we answer the question, more careful than our first parents were. But it's interesting to think about the fall occurred because of their choice to believe and follow bad doctrine. Shows us again the power of words. Fourthly, sound doctrine matters because God is personal and he is relational. Our faith has relational foundations, not mere religious. And that we are co-heirs with Christ, adopted into the family of God. We are beneficiaries of this relational covenant that Jesus has established through his shed blood. Again, in a past session, I believe we talked about the fact that love, above all else, operates best from doctrine, right? You don't get to just love the people around you however you want to. You learn how they need to be loved, and you love them accordingly. You ology them. I have a Samology. I've got a Katieology. I have a Calebology, a Bethology, where I have spent time to get to know their person so that I can best love them and put into action those things that I have learned about them. So, since doctrine is so important and it matters in all aspects of life, the question we should be asking is, well, how do you know what's good doctrine and what's bad doctrine? When I listen to the words of others, right, I should be able to discern. We must, as Christians, be able to discern what are those words that are leading me to life, that are bearing the fruit of life, and what are those words that are leading me to death? What are those words coming at me that are departing from the goodness of the word and will of the Lord? Again, Scripture instructs us not only to hold to sound doctrine, but to reject and guard against bad doctrine. And so we have to know the difference. So again, just a couple of definitions. They seem self-evident, but I don't like to assume. Sound doctrine or biblical doctrine will refer to those teachings that align with the revealed word of God in the Scriptures. That's sound and biblical doctrine. Bad doctrine or false doctrine is any idea that adds to, those words that add to, take away from, or contradict, seeking to nullify what is given to us in God's word. False doctrine will oppose, eventually, some fundamental truth, or some fundamental truth of the Scriptures, or that which is necessary for salvation in Christ. False doctrine will keep us, if we hear and appropriate it, it will keep us from loving God fully. So, in terms of speaking, right, we said we should speak clearly and firmly in those places where Scripture is plain, and we should be slow to speak on God's behalf where he has not spoken himself in a clear way. In hearing, likewise, we should listen to, appropriate, and affirm that which clearly aligns with the Scriptures. And we should be much slower to hear, that is, to appropriate, to incorporate into our lives, words that are spoken where God himself has not spoken, has been silent. And so in terms of discerning good doctrine from bad doctrine, good words from bad words, we should be aware, we should be on guard, we should be able to recognize and refute at times when necessary that doctrine, those words which will bear death. From the outset of the first century church, you see it in a lot of the epistles, false doctrine was already an issue, so much so that a lot of Paul's letters come in the form of admonition as he addresses pastors and followers of Jesus to be on the lookout and guard against false teachings. The question is not whether or not we will come across these kind of words, not whether or not we will come across bad doctrine, but whether or not we can discern the good from the bad, that which is true and biblical from that which is false. We would acknowledge, as the Scriptures do, not simply the possibility of false teaching, but the inevitability of it. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see it. Jesus is pretty clear that false teachers and false doctrines will arise. He says in Matthew 24:24, repeated also in Mark 13, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on guard, he says. I have told you all things beforehand. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets, we just read this, right? But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Paul writes in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, things that are according to human precepts and teachings. Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4, if anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, that is, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine that conforms to godliness, this person is conceited and understands nothing. So how can we distinguish teachers who speak words that are true from those teachers who speak words of error, of death, of untruth? If I have deceived you this weekend with my words, would you know? Would you be able to tell truth from error? There's a general pathway, I think, that false doctrine tends to follow. A general pathway as it infiltrates our hearing. Again, not just our physical hearing, but the how it appropriates itself into our hearts and minds. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Right? They don't want words of life. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, who will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In this final letter to Timothy, Paul makes sure to warn him about the dangers of false proclaimers. Excuse me. And he outlines here, I think, four steps that can lead you from health to death. And I think these four steps help us distinguish, as we hear, as we listen, words from life from words of death. For time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So the first part of this, if you would like to move out of good doctrine, is to reject truth, to not endure sound teaching. The first step is rejection of truth. Paul warns Timothy that people will not endure sound teaching. And so the first step is to simply reject the plain teaching of the Bible. To begin to question what perhaps we once held to be true, and to begin to look for answers to our questions or our situations, those things that plague our minds and hearts, to begin to look for those answers outside of Scripture. This may be something that happens gradually, as distrust of God's revealed word spreads. It may come swiftly as love of the world chokes out the good spiritual fruitness of life, of our life. Either way, in this first step, what once was a love of truth begins to morph into suspicion. Suspicion into dislike, dislike into repulsion. And then finally, rejection. What was once wariness becomes intrigue, then interest, then acceptance of unbiblical teaching. So the first path of hearing, appropriating bad doctrine is to reject truth. The next step is to reject those who proclaim the truth, who tell the truth. As you turn away from truth, you'll soon turn against the truth tellers. Paul tells Timothy that in the days to come, people will not endure sound teaching, and so such people will no longer tolerate the teaching that they once enjoyed. And because they have begun to question the truth, they will turn against those who proclaim it. The very teachers who once encouraged them, delighted them, rejoiced with them in the proclamation of truth will begin to repulse them. And so they will begin to embrace other teachers, right? They, having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They've replaced the good teachers with bad teachers, replacing teachers of life with teachers of death. Desiring novelty over truth, platitudes over exhortation. That which is new is giving deference to that which is true. We will reconstruct and deconstruct and recreate a God in our own image in this stage, making a new religion, as it were. Maybe even using the term Christian, thinking specifically, if you hear rumblings of what's called progressive Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, if you give a five-second look at their doctrinal beliefs. But they may even use the label Christian in order to stay palatable in a godless world, inviting false teachers to guide them into deeper, fuller twisting of the truth. So there's the rejection of truth, the rejection of those who tell the truth, the embracing of false teachers, and then finally, the fourth step, I think, outlined here by Paul, is the full embrace of false doctrine. Once people have rejected truth and truth tellers, found other teachers to say what they want them to say, to cater to itching ears, Paul says they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's a frightening visual. Sam woke up this morning and went outside, and he said it was so foggy. You couldn't see anything. If you're walking around in fog, that's what this would sort of be like. You sort of move from light and solid ground to just sort of wander off into mists of unknown. Who knows what's out there? It's kind of a spooky picture that Paul gives us here. It's the embracing, really, of full-out heresy at that point, I think, where the heart becomes so hardened in sin that it gives way to elevating error to the status of truth. I think in this stage of rebellion, you know, people will celebrate in the name of God the very things that God despises. And under the guidance of false teachers, rather, you fully embrace bad doctrine at this point, wandering off like sheep who are straying away from the watchful care of a good shepherd. So there's rejection of truth, rejection of those who tell the truth, embracing of false teachers, and the embracing of false doctrine. How does Paul instruct Timothy then to guard the church against false teachers and bad doctrine? How does he instruct him to deal with that? Should he study the methods of heretics so that he can anticipate their every move? Should he study the false doctrines so that he can refute it point by point? Maybe there's room for that. I think Paul offers a much simpler solution just prior in 2 Timothy 4:2, where he says, preach the word. proclaim the word. Know the word. And be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Scripture tells us that we should test what we hear. John, 1 John, says to test the spirits. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to test everything. And so our ears have sort of this sacred responsibility to examine what is coming into them to determine if it's true or false. We are to test. We are to put what we hear to the test by way of determining if what we're being presented with is true or false. If we appropriate it, if we live by the thing that's coming at us, is it going to lead us to life or to death? That's our responsibility toward those things that we hear. To either hold to it and affirm it or reject it and deny it. Let me give sort of a general grid. Again, this is systematic, so it's broad with a lot of different references. But here's a grid, I think, that is helpful by which we can test the things that we hear in order to determine, is this life or death? First thing we can test is to test the origin. Test the origin of what we hear. Sound doctrine originates with God. False doctrine will originate with something or someone else. Another way to say it is that sound doctrine will originate with the Creator. False doctrines originate with the created. The Apostle Paul was clear as he wrote to the church in Galatia that the gospel he taught them was not his own invention. It was from God. In Galatians 1, 11, and 12, we referenced this in an earlier session. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, he says, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself was clear that he taught only what God had given him to teach. In John 7:16, Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me," referring to the Father. True doctrine originates with the God who is true. That's Titus 1:2. False doctrine is marked by contrast with a worldly origin. Paul warned the Colossian church to avoid doctrine that is according to human precepts and human teachings. And he told Timothy, again, that there will be those who depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. And so as we hear, we must test the origin. Where is it coming from? Do these words originate with God, or has it been fabricated by someone or something else? Is it coming from the Creator or the created? We are to test the origin. In determining whether words lead to life or death as we hear them, we should test the authority. So we test the origin, we test the authority. Sound doctrine bases its authority on the Scriptures. False doctrine grounds its authority outside of them. We know that the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, sufficient, complete, and authoritative revelation of himself to humanity. And so doctrines that originate in the mind of God are recorded in the Word of God. There's clear and necessary relationship between origin and authority, right? Between God and his Word. It's the same word. If you have an author, that author is the authority on the thing which they have made. If you want to determine the veracity of something, you consult the author. If I paint a painting and John says, well, it means this and this. Look at the symbology here. You can listen to that, and he may or may not be true, but if you really want to know what the painting means, then you ask the author, you ask the one who painted it. To best determine the veracity of something, you consult the creator of that thing, because the creator would be the de facto authority, the author. The book of Acts gives us an account of a group called the Bereans, right? Who, in Acts 17:11, we see that this group received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so when the word, when words came to them, when doctrines came to them, when messages came to them, when things were proclaimed to them, they eagerly examined the scriptures daily, constantly, consistently, to see if what they were hearing lined up with the scriptures. They knew that all doctrines must be compared to God's word, his source of truth. Paul, likewise, praises the Thessalonians for their careful acceptance of his teaching because they understood its divine authorship, divine authority. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. So sound doctrine originates in the mind of God and is recorded in his book, the scriptures. So we're to test the authority. Does what we're hearing, what's coming at us, whatever proclamations are coming our way, does it appeal to the Bible for its authority? Or does it appeal to something else, to a different book, a different law, human tradition, some aspect of culture, some other author? So we're to test the origin. We can test the authority. We can test the consistency as things come our way. Sound doctrine, words that bring life, will be consistent with the whole of the scriptures. False doctrine is inconsistent with some parts of scripture. There's a sameness or a familiarity, I think, to true doctrine, and a strangeness or unfamiliarity with false doctrines. The author of Hebrews warned his congregation about diverse and strange teachings in Hebrews 13:9. And Paul warns Timothy again about accepting different doctrines in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 6:3. Acts 20:27, which is at RBC, we're going through a series based on this verse now. It says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so what comes our way must be compared to the established, accepted body of truth that is the whole of Scripture. This is one of the many reasons we study our Bibles, to identify and refute what is false, identify and affirm that which is true, and to let Scripture interpret Scripture, because there will be messages that take some verse, some portion, and say, well, it means this, but at the expense of other of the whole of Scripture. Maybe you've heard the phrase, for the hermeneutical phrase, how to interpret Scripture, is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. If the Bible originates in the infallible mind of God, then it will be consistent throughout. That's not to say there aren't tensions there, but there won't be contradictions within the perfection of God. And so any true doctrine will be consistent with the whole of Scripture. We don't treat things in isolation, but in light of a correct understanding of the entire revelation of the Word of God. So we test the consistency. Another thing we can test for in our hearing is to test for spiritual growth. Sound doctrine, words that lead to life, are beneficial for spiritual health and growth. False doctrines, or words that lead to death, will lead us first to spiritual weakness. After instructing Timothy, Paul tells him, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained or nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you follow. 1 Timothy 4:6. Timothy had trained himself in the words of faith, trained himself in the scriptures, nourished himself in the truths that he had been exposed to since he was a child. It didn't stop when he was a child. He didn't just sit and listen, but he continued to be trained and nourished in the words of faith. Through his continual nourishment, this ongoing dining, as it were, on the Word of God, he'd grown spiritually healthy and strong. He had accumulated a thorough knowledge of God and His Word. And that's why Paul refers to him as a man of God with a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's consistent application and diet of sound doctrine from the Word of God made him this type of man and yielded a good crop of spiritual maturity and growth. False doctrine will lead to spiritual weakness, to a lessening of your dependence on the Word of God, or a dependence, a pull to be training yourself in something else. Good doctrine, good words will lead you to the Word of God for spiritual health. The next thing we can test for is test for godly living, because spiritual growth will lead us to godly living. Sound doctrine yields a trajectory of godly living. False doctrine will lead to ungodly living. This is 2 Peter. We read this earlier. 2 Peter 1:5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So truth never stands on its own, by which I mean truth is not a thing like a relic in a museum case glassed in that we come and we look at and we say, oh, that's really neat, and then we walk away and don't do anything with it. Like a man looking at his face in the mirror goes away and forgets everything he saw. Truth doesn't stand on its own in that way. It always has implications for how we live our life. Doctrine is meant to lead to doxology, worship, purposeful living. All scripture that is breathed out from God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Scripture is not meant to be known in the abstract sense. Something out there that we look at, admire, but never appropriate. It's meant to be known intimately. To inform our minds, direct our hearts, our wills, and emotions as well. Paul charged Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, reminding him that such doctrine is profitable and excellent for the people. Titus 3:8. What accords with sound doctrine and its implications, the duties and delights that flow out of it. Good doctrine is profitable for teaching us as we ought to live. It equips us to do those things that are good, that bring honor to God, and that show love to those around us. I don't remember who said it, but I have it in quotes, but I forgot to write the reference. It said, truth has not been grasped until it has been lived. Truth has not been grasped until it has been lived. Sound doctrine profits us by training us to live in a way that pleases God, while false doctrine will weaken us by training us to live in a way that primarily pleases man and dishonors God. So, sound doctrine, to summarize, this sound doctrine originates with God. It is recorded in the Word of God. It is consistent with the whole revelation of God. And it leads to both spiritual health and godly living. By contrast, false words, that which is false doctrine, originates with men or demons, is foreign to the Word of God, is inconsistent with the whole revelation of God, and leads to spiritual weakness and ungodly living. And so when we test a doctrine, when we test whatever's coming at us with our ears, when we listen expositionally, and hold it up to the Word of God and examine its effects, the Spirit of God should be at work in us to help us determine how we should respond to it. Sound doctrine should be accepted and held fast and contended for. False doctrine should be denied and rejected and contested. Paul describes elders as men who must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in it, in sound doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1:9. When Jesus speaks to believers in John's vision and revelation, he commends them. I think it's the church of Ephesus. He commends them for clinging to truth. And he told them to hold fast to what they have until he comes in Revelation 2:25. And that reality mirrors our responsibility when it comes to how we listen and what we hear. Accepting and holding fast to that which is true, denying and rejecting that which is false. So the solution really to figuring out or discerning false teachers and bad doctrine is not to obsess with their falsehoods, but to pursue the truth, right? The church and the people that remain faithful to God are those that exercise a faithful hearing and proclamation of the Word of God. So to remain faithful to God, we remain faithful to His Word. That's how Paul tells Timothy, and through Timothy, his letter to Timothy and each of us, to protect the church, to protect each other against the infiltration of false words. To go to what the Word says in order to know what is true, in order to test rightly, in order to be able to approve the good and reject the false, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So, as we close this session, close our time together, it's clear, I think, the Bible divides what we can say and also what we can hear into those two broad categories. What is life and what is death? What is sound and what is false? What is right and true? What is false and wrong? What brings life? What brings death, destruction? Good words, words that bring life, originate not from us, but from the mind of God. And they're consistent with the Word of God. They prove profitable to the people of God. And so we are responsible, just as we're responsible with our tongues, so we're responsible with our ears to discern that which is good, that which we ought to live by. And so as we as we take seriously James' admonishment to be doers of the word, not simply hearers, we recognize as well that how we hear will filter into what we do. And so our tongues should be faithful to the word of God, and so should our ears. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let me pray, and we'll move on to our next thing. Let me say, before I pray, just how grateful I am to spend the time with you guys. It is always a joy. Again, the rest of my family who couldn't be here were sad that they could not be here, and send their love and greetings, and again, just greatly appreciate the time with you guys. Father, thank you so much, again, for church camp. Lord, what you have established here in this community is a good pattern in order to draw away, to spend time in fellowship, to spend time in your word. And Father, as we live out our lives before you, Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, again, just be at work in us, helping us appropriate your word, hear what it says, do what it says, put it into action. Father, doing for us what we cannot will for ourselves in our own strength. Father, help us rely on the strength that you provide, trusting that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And as we, Lord, as we walk with you until it is complete, Father, help us not grow weary in doing good. Help us not grow weary in saying that which brings life. Help us not grow weary in hearing those things that are good and right and true. And help us not grow weary in rejecting those things that are false and bring death and destruction. Father, give us great discernment in the days ahead. Father, we know that the days are evil, Lord, but we know that as well you are near. You are near to us. You are the God who is at hand, and we are grateful. Father, we are grateful for Jesus Christ, Lord, who, Lord, resoundingly shows us without doubt both our great and deep sin and also your great and deep love. Father, the reality that we are more sinful and broken than we ever dared imagine, but simultaneously more loved and cared for than we'd ever dared hope, Father, is seen with clarity at the cross. And so as we reflect on the cross, Father, we give you thanks. We're grateful again, Father, as always, for your word, which illuminates our minds and opens our hearts and shows us, Father, those things that are hidden from eyes that are merely human. And so, Father, we give you much thanks. Pray that you would bear good fruit from the time we've had together. Again, just conversations that have been had as your word has gone out, that you would continue to bear good fruit in the lives of your people. We pray your blessing, protection, Father, as everyone disperses for home and in the days and weeks that are ahead of us, as much of those as you see fit to give us, we pray that you would walk before us, allow us to walk in you, with you, that you would continue to hem us in, Lord, conforming us to the image of Christ and allowing us to engage in the kingdom work you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Remember the cabins need to be cleaned out. Do what the signs say. And get in.
I need to get my kids to the backyard and around.